You turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John and chapter 11. John 11, and this evening we'll read verses 1 through 16. 1 through 16 of John 11. And before we read the word of the Lord, let us hear, go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before You. As we have come in worship before Your throne, again we come to hear You speak to us. And Lord, so we ask that You would enable us to hear You. And that we would do so knowing with all of our being that we are hearing not the words of men, but the word of the living God. And so, Father, give us strength to give our attention to it as it deserves. All of our energies, all of our strengths, all of our mind and all of our heart. We ask that You would mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, Your Son. Make us holy as He is holy and right before You. For we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 11, verse 1. This is the word of God. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to Him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom You love is sick." When Jesus heard this, He said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He then stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. Then after this, He said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to Him, "Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone You, and are You going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." This He said, and after that He said to them, "My friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to Him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, so that we may die with him." That is God's word to us this evening. In these verses, the Lord Jesus shows his love to us, his power toward us, and his wisdom for us. First, his love to us. His love to us. It's all over these 16 verses. One of the ways in which we see his love is even in the way the scriptures refer to Bethany. Bethany was just a couple miles from Jerusalem. It was seated in a nice location. Probably many of the more political leaders or religious leaders and the higher up types of people, they probably lived there kind of like we would think of suburban, the suburban neighborhoods. The more wealthier people live usually out in the suburban areas. And it says that this was where Lazarus was from. It describes it as the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And this is just like when the Lord Jesus was calling the disciples. And we know that Bethsaida is referred to in the scriptures as a town of Philip and Andrew. And that is all to say that he doesn't describe these towns just like as a village. It's Bethany. He says it's the town where my people are from. It's from where Martha and her sister Mary are from. It's where the disciples in Bethsaida, that's where Philip and Andrew are from. It's their town. The Lord has His eye on His people in this world. And those are the ones whom He loves. If it were not for the scriptural account and the fact that we are heirs of a culture in which there is a much memory of the Bible, there would be no big deal made of Israel in our study of the history of the world today. The world is much more interested in places like Egypt and Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and probably in the history of the world, America would come under that. And yet it's relatively here a small group of people upon whom the Lord has set His love, upon whom is the object of His affections. No believer is ever small. No believer is ever unimportant. If you belong to God through Jesus Christ, if you're trusting in Him, you have particular importance. He singles you out, like we see in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is a number of people, not just whom the Lord has loved, but whom the Lord permits to have a certain amount of access to Him. When we read verse 2, what we read in verse 2 won't even happen until chapter 12. About Mary anointing Jesus. But by the time John writes this gospel that he's writing with all this in the past, and he's writing within reference to that, and it must have been in the Lord's working one of the favorite occurrences in the life of Jesus and His interaction with His people, that He identifies Mary this way in verse 2, and that it's Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, and He wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. She's not to be confused with the other women named Mary, like Mary Magdalene. She is Mary who anointed Jesus, and she's the Mary of Bethany. This Mary had a wonderful, loving relationship with her Lord. It's a relationship that not only the sisters have had, but that they have observed Him with Lazarus. And so verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Imagine what Jesus' interaction must have been like with that family. And rather than coming like the Jews who pled on behalf of the centurion, you remember the centurion's child was sick, and the Jews were coming and pleading, man, this man is good. He fears God. He loves our nation. He loves His people. He gave money to build the synagogue. And they plead all these things that the man has done. And of course, the man himself says he's not worthy for Jesus to be in his home. And Jesus just say the word and he will be healed. The man knows himself to be unworthy. But here, Jesus' affection towards Lazarus, the way He's spoken to him, the way He has interacted with him in the past, has so convinced the sisters of Jesus' affection with Lazarus that they address him and describe Lazarus here as he whom you love. They don't even have to mention his name. Jesus would know. They know that. He whom you love. And so the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. God's love for you is not something that you have earned. It is something that has been set apart for you. The Lord Jesus identifies His love for us as something that comes out of the love relationship that He has with His Father. We've looked at that before. Remember, He said, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. He has authority to do so. He lays down His life. He says, I lay down my life for my sheep. No one can take it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, on my own accord. For this reason, the Father loves me. His love comes out of the eternal love between Himself and His Father. And so even when you have not, things have not been going very well for you, even when you're in trouble, when you can barely lift your eyes, we might think in prayer to the Lord. You and I, who belong to Him in Christ, we can come and say, Lord, have mercy on me, whom You love, a sinner. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ for His people is something that is real, and we must see it in Scripture. We must know it from the Lord inerrantly, infallibly. It tells us about Him that He loves you like this, like He loves His Father. You can see it in the facts of history, in the Incarnation, in His death, in His resurrection. But often for us, it's the details like this that the Lord Jesus and Martha and Mary and Lazarus' house and an interaction with them has He has so conducted Himself that the sisters with Lazarus ill, they believe dying, would call to Him and say, Lord, behold, he whom You love is sick. In the same way the Lord loves us. But even when we begin to see the Lord Jesus' affection for us, we still have not got our heads around it. Because in our passage there are a few different words for love used. As you've probably heard the different uses of love before, there is a sense here of a brotherly friendship, a brotherly love, a fellowship love. And in another place, look at verse 5, there is a sense of a wholehearted, unstoppable devotion that Jesus has for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They did not begin based on something in them or on them. On the object of Jesus' love. And it's not maintained based in them or on them or on the object of Jesus' love. In other words, this love of verse 5 is not talking about a love that we get, that we attain by doing something for the Lord. And we keep, or that we keep that love by doing something for the Lord. And it's bigger and broader, more persistent, and an intentional kind of love. They're not different in their affection and in their closeness and their intimacy. Verse 5 is telling us more about Jesus' love for Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. His love is not just for them, even it's for the disciples. We see that verses 14 and 15. So then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. The Lord loves Lazarus. He loves Martha. He loves Mary. But he loves the disciples so much that he doesn't want to be there to heal Lazarus right away so he doesn't die. So that they may believe. He loves them that much. And that's exactly what John says at the end of the Gospel about Jesus' love, that the things that Jesus said and did through his love would fill books that the world could not contain. But he set these things down in the Gospel so that we might believe, and by believing, we might have life. And so Jesus says, death isn't such a bad thing if it produces life. If it produces life in you, the disciples, if it produces life in Martha and Mary and in Lazarus, death is not such a bad thing. I'm going to wake him up. He's already said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. But it's out of love for the disciples, and out of his love for Lazarus, and out of his love for Mary and Martha, and his love for us that he delayed. There's something much better than staying alive. This illness doesn't lead to death. If keeping us from dying was Jesus' main goal, he could have just said, he will not die. And he's done that before. Instead, Jesus says, verse 4, this sickness is not to end in death or lead to death. He's got something more for us than just having our brains functioning and our blood flowing through our bodies. There's a bigger purpose in life than that. It is that we would see the Father's glory. It is so that we would see the Son of God glorified. For His Father's glory, for the Son's glory. John 17 is all about the Father's glory and the Son's glory and how their desire is to draw us into that with them, with Him. That would be their pleasure for all eternity. The Son's pleasure outside of time has been the glory of His Father. The Father's pleasure outside of time has been the glory of His Son. And Jesus says, this sickness is not the end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. And we live today in a day when people say, well, I don't believe that God would punish someone for homosexuality. He's too loving for that. And they use the word love, but it means nothing because it's just a figment of their imagination. They make it up. It's their own definition. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't actually exist. God's love has more in it for us than making us feel good, even when we are sinful and miserable. The Lord Jesus' love is so great that it will stop at nothing less than that those who are the recipients of His love, those who are the objects of His love, would behold the Father's glory forever and would behold His glory forever. The Lord is too holy that He should look upon sin. The Lord is just and righteous. There can't be any homosexuality. There can be no gossip. There can be no hatefulness. There can be no lying. There can be no sin whatsoever. No greed or covetousness or adultery. No taking God lightly. No rebellion against authority in the presence of God. And no death. We see Jesus' love to us. And secondly, we see His power toward us. His power toward us. And it's the power that is over death. The wages of sin is death. Sin entered through in the world through one man, and death through sin. Again, these are days in which the historical fact of one man, one parent, Adam, is under attack with theistic evolution in the church. If you don't have the historical Adam with no animal ancestry, but made in the image of God and knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, falling from that estate by his own sin. If we don't have that, if we replace it with theistic evolution, then the whole history of salvation, the whole goal of it is destroy. Sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy death. He came to put away the consequences and penalties of sin. Lazarus deserves to die, but Jesus has come to die. So that when Lazarus breathes his last, it will not be the end for him. Lazarus died again, but that was not the end. When Jesus says this sickness is not to end in death, he's speaking of every illness, of every trouble that every believer ever has. Your cancers, your chronic illnesses, your broken bones, your old age for the believer, none of it ends in death. It is for the glory of God it ends in that. It is for the glory of the Son. And that is not just that it does not end in death. It is because of the mercy given to Lazarus by the Lord granting him faith and the certainty that he will be perfectly happy and perfectly blessed and holy forever. But beloved, you will see when you close your eyes in death, physical death, you will open your eyes and you will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Such is the power of the Lord Jesus toward us that he refers often to the death of believers as sleeping. Verse 11, this he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that he may awaken him, that I may awaken him out of sleep. You catch the change in the number and the persons in that verse, verse 11. He doesn't say, my friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him. He doesn't say, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but we go to awaken him. He says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and so that I may awaken him. You love him, and I love him. That's what he's saying to his disciples. You and I love him. That's why we're going to go. Because we're his friends. But you are not going to awaken him. I'm going to awaken him. Death is no more of a challenge to our Lord Jesus Christ than sleep. And death is no more of a threat to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ than sleep. Is sleep, think of that, is sleep a threat to you? Just sleep by itself. Is that a threat to you? And you would say, no, you often enjoy going to sleep. With Jesus, believing in Him for salvation, death is like sleep. It is non-threatening to you. Sleep is a good thing. In fact, the disciples are relieved to hear Him that He is asleep, because they were thinking, now we have to go to Judea again. And they're talking about the stoning. If Jesus doesn't wait 2 days, when Jesus says he's going to wait 2 days, that's good news for them, because going to Bethany, that's the possibility of being persecuted and stoned. And so they're thinking, Lord, He's sleeping. He's going to get better. We're so glad to hear that, because we don't have to be able to go towards Jerusalem. But sleep is a good thing. Sleep for the death, the sleep of death for the believer is a good thing. And it has actually been turned into a good thing. Is it an enemy? Absolutely, it's an enemy. Death is. But God slays our enemy. And He lays our enemy at our feet as a servant. He takes your most hostile, most fearful foe, death. And He turns him into the one who ushers you into the very presence of the Lord on His shoulders. Death carries you to the glory of God and of His Son. And that is the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing, not only that can separate you from His love, but because of His power, there's nothing that cannot work for you because of His love. All things work together for your good, because such is the Lord Jesus' love towards you, and such is the Lord Jesus' power towards you, and such is the Lord Jesus' wisdom towards you. And that is our final point, His wisdom for us. His wisdom for us. There is a problem for us. We know the fact of Jesus' love. We might not quite grasp all of it. We don't. We know the fact of Jesus' power. Again, we don't quite grasp all of it, but we kind of grasp onto it. But things happen and we think, boy, His word doesn't seem to be coming true here. Things seem to be going very badly here. And we don't always follow the rationale of the mind of God. The messenger arrives from being sent by Mary and Martha. The messenger comes, having arrived from a journey for him, which was probably 85 to 90 miles away. And so it was a few days' journey. He's been traveling a few days since Lazarus has gone sick. And Mary and Martha thinking he's on his deathbed. We need Jesus. We know Jesus can save him. And the sisters send word to Jesus. The messenger arrives a couple days later. Tells Jesus the message. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. That's the message that Mary and Martha told me to bring. He whom you love is sick. When Jesus hears this, he said there before the messenger and the disciples, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, and so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Something of that type of message was sent back. The messenger hurries back another few days' journey, 2 to 3 days. So total, it has been 4 to 6 days since the messenger left, and Lazarus has become gravely ill. If you do the math, Lazarus dies either on the day after or 2 days after the messenger arrives to tell Jesus. And Jesus responds in verse 4, where Jesus said, this sickness is not to end in death. And the messenger goes back, and when he returns, Lazarus is already dead. The sisters would have asked, what did Jesus say? In their mourning and grief. What did Jesus say? And the messenger would have said, the sickness is not to end in death. That was 3 days ago. When did Lazarus die? 2 days ago. and such an emotional moment for those sisters trying to grasp onto what Jesus has said and how, well, that didn't happen. Lazarus died. And we can see, and we will see later on in the passage, some of what they concluded. Because they say at different times, without conferring with one another, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, we believe you meant to save him. We believe that you could have saved him. But you were not here to do it. And that's how they piece it together. And then, what does the Lord Jesus do? He raises Lazarus from the dead. Well, there are two women who didn't quite, at least for Martha, didn't quite get the wisdom of the Lord at first. And he waited 2 days. And here are the two women who for the rest of their lives probably would never take a word from Jesus that seems not to have come true and then think, well, he broke his word. They would probably never think that again. Even the hints we see with Martha there. You failed. They probably would never think that again. And what Jesus promises, he's faithful to keep always. We've seen that time and time again. Never been unfaithful. And beloved, just like Mary and Martha, you and I need to learn to trust the words of Jesus against all sight. Everything that we see, God's word stands true despite what we see, because our sight is not perfect. We need to learn to trust the words of Jesus against our logic. Because our logic is not perfect. Our rationale is not perfect. The Lord Himself is not irrational. He is pure logic. It's pure light, a pure sight. When we understand later, we see just as they did. But this was a strong lesson to them, never to doubt the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because often He does things opposite of what we expect, precisely because He loves us. He stayed 2 days, precisely because He loved the disciples, precisely because He loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Precisely because He loves us and precisely because He is powerful. There are some bad translations that look at verse 6 and make a mess of it. They change one word. It's a small word. So. And most of our translations have so or something like that. They turn the so and they turn it into a but, or they turn it into a yet. There's a lot of meaning that changes when you do that. Because they change it because they can't figure out how Jesus waiting 2 days has anything to do with His love for His people. For Mary and Martha and Lazarus. ESV, New American Standard, I think some others have it right. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, so when He heard that he was sick, He then stayed 2 days longer. Because He loved them so much. When He heard He was sick, He stayed 2 more days. And to our minds, when we first think of that, and you've probably heard sermons on this before, some of you, you've heard, and you probably have a better grasp now why He waits 2 days. But at the first time you heard that, you might be questioning in your head, why? That doesn't make any sense. It would be the same response that Mary and Martha had, the same response probably that the disciples had. That doesn't make any sense. That is not wise at all. He's sick. We need to go. Immediately. But you see, the love of God has His wisdom and power. The love of Jesus has His wisdom and power set upon you. Enjoying His glory forever. That's the end goal. And He will accomplish that through perfect wisdom and logic and love and power and wisdom. Wisdom and power and love, logic and whatever else that you don't always you will not always completely understand. And here you're being taught, trust the word of the Lord. Even if it seems to fail, in the end you know it never does. He does everything to that end, the glory of Himself, and that you would enjoy His glory forever. You and I think, oh Lord, I know that You love me. And I would like You for You to do A. Or I see Your word, I hear Your word, and that means it has to be this way. A. And sometimes God's providence comes back, His good providence comes back, which was decreed from all eternity past, and His infinite wisdom and power and love comes back and says, no, I've spoken. What you want wouldn't show forth My love for you if I did A. Wouldn't show forth My wisdom. Wouldn't show forth My power. I wouldn't be loving you and fulfilling My purpose to the greatest extent, the infinite extent. And so I will do B and C and D and all these infinite other things when you wanted A. Because I love you, because I'm all powerful, because I'm all wise. So the Lord Jesus instructs us to do whatever He gives us to do without fear, because His perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4. Perfect love casts out fear from Him. His perfect power casts out fear of anything else that would be against us. His perfect wisdom casts out fear of any circumstance. The disciples were afraid. The devout Jews were just about to stone you. And are you going to go back there to that region again? And Jesus said, you guys can't do things at night because you don't have the light in you. You depend upon the sun to be out and to be able to work during the day. I have the sun in me. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light, that is the light of Jesus, is not in him. As long as you have Jesus, you have light, and nothing can happen to you except that which is for your eternal good, that you would enjoy His glory forever. Now, often we also, as we're looking at this text, we look at Thomas. We've often, and people in the church history have often called him Doubting Thomas for what he did after the resurrection. But that perhaps should be changed, at least toned down a little bit, because of what happens here. Because he's the one who spoke up at the end in verse 16. He says to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with Him, with Jesus. It's a statement of incredible faith. Perhaps accepting that Jesus, what Jesus has said, that Jesus wakes people up from death. And he's trusting in that, knowing that going to Jerusalem or near that area could get them killed. And could get Jesus killed. Stone. He has just said that Jesus has just said he's going to wake Lazarus up and that Lazarus is dead. They don't know yet until Jesus told them that he was dead. But of the 12, it is Thomas who says, the safest place in all the universe is wherever Jesus is. So even if being with Jesus means dying, that's still safer than staying here and remaining physically alive. And that's the mindset we are called to have as well. Going off of that love that He has towards us, His power towards us, His wisdom for us. Safest, most joyful, best place for us is wherever Jesus is, even if that means dying. And as we're going to spend the next few weeks, Lord willing, on the resurrection, that means especially if it means dying. We must long to be wherever Jesus is. For He's the one who shows His love towards us, His power towards us, His wisdom towards us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You that in You and Your Son there exists this eternal love that You desire us to take part in. And therefore You desire for us to take part in Your glory, the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son. And Father, we know of the Spirit's work pushing us towards that glory and that love. Father, we do praise You that You're a merciful God, that You have showered Your grace upon us and given us by faith eternal life, that we will not perish. And Father, we ask that You would give us faith like Thomas, the disciples seem to be confused here at the end of the passage. They are focused on their physical life and keeping that life. And yet, Jesus, we know what they've been hearing and what we will hear. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the light that shines in the darkness. And Father, we think upon Christ as the life, knowing that even though we die, it is a greater thing. Because that death brings us to You, to Your glory, seeing Your glory in the face of Your Son. And so, Father, we long. And if we don't long, we plead that You would give us the longing to be wherever Jesus is. To be with You. But that's what He longs for with us. He wants us to be with Him, with You. And yet Your plan right now is for us to be here to serve You. Cause us to live for You then. In the light. And at the right time, through Your love and power and wisdom, bring us to Your presence. Not that we deserve it, but that Your Son deserves it. So we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.